Seems like only yesterday I was looking down in the crib at Kurt as he was ready to enter the Bear Valley Bible Institute, at least the way that it felt that way. I thought, boy, he doesn't even shave yet. And here he is dealing with all these great truths. I want to, in all seriousness, I usually give Kurt some kind of a gig when we're together, because I've got plenty of material on him, which I'll be glad to share afterwards with you. But for 16 years, Tammy and I worked with the church in Parker, Colorado, just outside of Denver. And it was not uncommon for me to receive an unwarranted, unexpected, unprovoked call from Kurt over those 16 years. Kurt's ministry started out a little bumpy, and this has been a great place not only of healing and hope, but just a great place for his and Kelly's ministry to expand. And in many respects, as his much senior, I should have been the one calling him frequently to encourage him in his walk and in his work. But in fact, it was the young man that helped an old man through many difficult times, even many times when he did not realize how encouraging his call was. And so, Kurt, I thank you for that. And I pray that in some way, somewhere in the future, I'll be able to return that great favor. I'm all about getting to the message of the hour, but I need to insert a little bit of a commercial. We've already heard it, but I know how Sundays go for parents. Tammy and I have 5 kids, 10 grandkids. Sundays often a train wreck. Even that's why we make it the Lord's Day. We don't want anything to do with it. It's just a lot, okay? And I know that being back at 5 o'clock is a challenge, especially for those of you with children. Short afternoons, they've set for a couple of hours, to think about sitting for a couple of more, and then school and other things begin tomorrow. May have a little bit of rain this afternoon. I really want to encourage you to be back this afternoon, because the material that we're going to present at 5 and 6 o'clock is going to kind of get to the nuts and bolts, kind of the practical side of parenting, whereas this morning we're looking at some concepts that serve as a foundation for that. Ladies, you will not want to miss the 5 o'clock time with Tammy. You will hear from someone who not only knows about being a mama and a wife and knows about kids, she knows about Jesus, and that's a great combination. And I'm spoiled a little bit, but I had someone recently make a claim that Tammy was the smarter of the two of us. And I had to remind them that of all the men in the entire world that she could pick, she picked me. And of all the women in the world that I could pick, I picked her. You tell me who you think is smarter. Okay, but with that being said, we really would like you to be back today at 5 o'clock and for the 6 o'clock session. The child care will help lighten that load a little bit. You really will benefit from it. We look forward to seeing you back. Years ago, I became fascinated with the salmon. And it had nothing to do with my interest in cooking, but I was fascinated as I began to understand more and more about that picturesque view that sometimes is caught only in a National Geographic snapshot of that salmon propelling itself out of the water, sometimes through the claws and jaws of some grizzly bear just waiting to snatch it. I began to look at the life of a salmon, and I don't know if you know this, but it's fascinating. The salmon is spawned in some kind of a lake or pond. It's called a red, is that lower area, R-E-D-D. That's where the salmon lays its eggs. Those eggs are fertilized, and they produce the new babies. And those babies feed for a time there in that body of water, and then they make a journey down the river to the ocean. And they get to the ocean for about a year or so. Maybe for some of them, they say that as much as 7 years, depending on the particular kind of salmon, that they grow. They begin to make a transformation. They begin to develop those picturesque colors, of which salmon, the color, is only one of them. And then that which God has put in their head clicks. And it tells them that it is time for them to return to the breeding ground. And as I said, in that dramatic style, they began to go upstream against the current, propelling themselves with the waves in their face to arrive at their destination. They seem to be undaunted in this task. They say that one fisherman reported that he had caught a salmon, put him into his creel, his fishing basket, and had got some 200 yards away from the river's edge, and the salmon flipped out of it. And he sat and observed it and watched, and the salmon actually continued to flip and flop until it got all the way back to the river and began its journey again. Even some man-made obstacles. Tammy and I were recently visiting our oldest son in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and they have a ladder. And I thought, we'll leave it up to a bunch of Michigan people to build a ladder for an animal that has no arms or legs. That doesn't make any sense. But it actually was a series of concrete platforms with water running over them, and the salmon would jump to one platform and to another platform and to another platform. So even the man-made obstacle doesn't seem to be something that concerns it. It has its eye on the prize. It returns to the red. It takes its place in the cycle of reproduction. And then in what I think is the most dramatic testimony about the life of the salmon is that the salmon, after it completes that, it dies, and its body decomposes there in the red, or in the pond and lake, and it settles to the bottom and becomes the food for the next generation, and the cycle begins all over. You might have thought that God created the salmon that it might find its destination on your grill or plate. But God created in these animals one purpose in life: to reproduce the species. Yes, God intended, I believe, for them to serve to feed us, and they're part of a larger ecosystem, but ultimately that is the life of the salmon. It is about being born, about growing, that it might make that difficult journey to the ultimate destination of starting the next generation. If you will, the salmon is all about leaving a lasting legacy. Even after it's gone, there is that which remains to bless the next generation. It is with that in mind that I want you to understand our role. And most certainly, because of the emphasis of this weekend, it is our role as parents. Whether our children are very, very young or our children are much older, I have found that parenting doesn't stop even after they move out and have children of their own. The parenting continues. But I think there's a message there for us as adults, as grown-ups in general, and even more so for those of us in the church. And that is to leave a lasting spiritual legacy for the generation that will follow. There's a lot going on in our world today that we don't have the time to talk about. A lot about a struggle between an older generation and a younger generation. It is not something really new to our church culture, but never has there been a time in modernity in which there has been such a broad range of individuals. In some churches, there's as many as 6 or 7 generations all existing in one church body. And so with that generational spread, there has come perhaps the widest generational gap that we ever have. An older generation clamping tight to that which is sacred and that which they have held so dear for so long, being resistant to hand it off to those people, those children, those young people, those individuals with their newfangled ways and newfangled phones. And there has been this struggle about who's going to own the church one day. And so this idea of passing a legacy on is as pertinent to those of us who as Christians as it is to any parent discussion. How will we transfer the sacred things from one generation to the next? For those of you who are in the Bible class, this will be a very quick bit of review. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, God calls to his children Israel. as a parent, he speaks to his children. And as we read this morning in Bible class, this is the commandment and the statutes, begins Deuteronomy chapter 6. The judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you, your sons, your grandsons might fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes, his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land that is flowing with milk and honey. We pointed to this particular passage of scripture in our Bible class as we identified the ultimate destination for parenting. It is not simply God's desire that Israel should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It wasn't simply that they would grow to be a great nation, or that that great nation would inherit, as was promised to Abraham, a great land, and that when they get there that they would benefit all from all of the blessings of that land, though that was all part of it. Ultimately, God wanted something more for Israel, and it comes to us in verse 25. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe his commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. The destination of righteousness, the legacy that we as parents should be passing on to our children, the destination, if you will, or the legacy that we are to be passing on as a church to a generation that comes behind, simply put, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is the end objective, dare I even say, the sole objective. Because to preserve them in this life, but not to preserve them in that relationship with God, is failure, at least from a standpoint of intent. If it is that we are going to help them to enjoy everything in the land that God has blessed us with, but to not be in that relationship with him, we have come so far short of what God has wanted for us. So how can we leave a lasting spiritual legacy? I suggest the following from Deuteronomy chapter 6. First of all, if we're going to leave a lasting spiritual legacy, simply put, we're going to have to listen and learn it ourselves. Back to verse 3. Israel, you should be careful to listen and be careful to do that it may be well with you. On a number of occasions right here, he uses the terminology, again in verse 4, hear, O Israel. This idea is you cannot pass on something that you don't possess. Now I know we live in America. We can have an opinion on anything, whether we're informed on it or not. Watch tomorrow when every man who is a football fan will indicate what the coach, one who is professionally trained and experienced to do, should have done, whether we know what we're talking about or not. It is with great confidence, as one man put it, I am often mistaken, but I am never in doubt. And sometimes it is that we have sought to pass on a legacy that we ourselves have not learned. If we're going to be the kind of parents, we're going to be the kind of grandparents, we're going to be the kind of mentors, if we're going to be the kind of church that God wants of us, it's simply this. That we first are going to have the relationship ourselves with God through Jesus Christ. It is tragic when I see so often parents who want something for their children that they themselves don't celebrate because they don't know it. That they find themselves biblically ignorant, that they are unable to explain, they cannot describe the application of those great truths of God, simply put, because they don't know it, having never listened. Now, I know that for many, we look vainly into the darkness, the stars illuminating the wisdom of God, and we say, God, I need help in my family. I need help in my marriage. I need help with my kids. Lord, what am I going to do? And the whisper of silence from God is simply this: I have been telling you for generations what to do. You're just not listening. Long before you were ever married, ever before you were a parent, long before you were even a glimmer in your daddy's eyes, I answered so many of your questions already. And you are now looking into the sky going, where are your answers, Lord? And he says, have you taken any time to listen to what I have to say? The things that I have given, God says, of instruction. Those commandments or ordinances that were not just me as a mean God, divine entity going, let's see if I can move these around on the chessboard like chess pieces. But instead, these were the things that are not laborious. These are the things that are beneficial, the things that are good for you. These are the answers to your problems. A legacy simply cannot be passed on. For my children, they will, at the end of my life, they will divide my legacy. And they will each be in debt a substantial amount because they cannot receive what I do not have. I don't care how much I love them, how much I want them to have that benefit. If we're going to leave a lasting spiritual legacy, simply put, we as parents, grandparents, the church, are going to have to listen and to learn from God what that legacy even looks like. But beyond that, it is more than an exercise in academics, that we're going to have to not only listen and to learn, but we're going to have to love this legacy. The things of God are going to have to be that which is closest to our heart. Look at verse 5 and 6 in Deuteronomy 6. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart, not in your head. It will not matter at all if you can quote all 66 books of Scripture. If you can quote or cite book, chapter, and verse. It won't matter if you know all the kings of Israel, all the names of the apostles, all their wives, the epistles. It won't matter. If it isn't something that is the most important to you, God says, I want these commandments not to be written on your head. I want them to be written on your heart. If we're going to leave a lasting spiritual legacy, then that legacy is going to have to be something that we love. It is to recognize that before it is ever our children's faith, it's going to have to be our faith. It's going to have to be something that we know about, something that we understand, something that we pray over, something that we sweat over, something that we are, for lack of a better term, obsessed with. I don't know your particular interests, but all of us usually have some kind of thing that we love. It might be a person. We love our wife or we love our children, and so we do a lot to be accommodating to them. We make over them. We sacrifice for them. Maybe it is something that is a pastime. I love fishing. I love bowling. I love cars. And again, great emphasis, great amount of time, often a great deal of money is expended. Why? Well, because this is the thing that I love. But to make our spirituality, our righteousness, a casual observance, if you will, that we drive by, we roll down the window on Sundays, and we wave at it at the church, but then go, hey, righteousness, I love you, and move on, is foolishness. It's to realize that not only do we understand it, but it's something that we love, that it has moved into the very heart of us. In fact, the beginning of a relationship is not in the head, it's in the heart. Now, I know sometimes you got to do some things with your head till your heart catches up. But it's not an academic exercise. Tammy and I were talking today on the way up here with a young girl who her and her boyfriend had broken up. End of the world. Tragedy, tragedy. Tammy says, you don't understand. Dating just ends up in marriage. It may not be such a tragedy, okay? She said that out loud to me. But the point was this, that for her at this moment, that's just all it is. And she said, but at the same time, there's this other guy and he gives me butterflies in my tummy. You know, did anybody go, well, I really considered. the love of this woman. And first of all, as I reflected upon her, that's not where love begins. Love begins in the heart. And that's what these things are done. They are planted as seeds that blossom into love. And so we're going to have to love it. But not only are we going to have to love it, we're going to have to live it. Again, continuing back to the text, look back at verse 3. It's stated simply, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do. This idea of living it sometimes get lost. I know it, and of course I love it, but it's not being played out. Listen carefully. Long before your children ever hear what you tell them about God, they will observe in your life. They will know what you love by how you live, right? When the things of your life are not being, or the things that you supposedly love are not being played out, they'll know who you love, or more importantly, what you don't love. Well, you don't understand, Daddy has work. Or you don't have to understand, Daddy and Mommy need some time away. Or you don't understand, I was mistreated by the lady who tried to short me $2 in my change at the line at Burger King. Right? And that those things are lived out. We tell everybody about, you know what, we love the church until we get to the car. Those of you who live close to the building have a distinct advantage of those who have a 30-minute drive. Because you only have a few minutes to let everybody know what you didn't like. But those who have the long drive, you're going to dig up everything. It's got to be lived out in our life. God wasn't interested in Israel's academics. In fact, by the time we get to the book of Romans, Paul says, listen, you call yourself teachers of the law. You depict yourself that, look, I've got the certificate on my wall, perfect attendance at Vacation Bible School. I was there. I experienced it. I loved it. I just never lived it. It didn't become transforming. It is why to those same individuals, he says, do not be conformed to the world. Listen, he doesn't say be conformed to Christ. He doesn't say quit acting like the world, but act like Jesus. He says quit acting like the world and become. Allow yourself to be renewed by the word of God, that your life is transformed. If there's any message that's clear in the New Testament, it's this, is you were that, but because of Jesus, now you are this. But if the were is still what we are, then we are what we were. That makes sense? No, it doesn't make any sense to live that way if we're transformed. And so we're going to have to be those. I appreciate the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at about verse 6. Speaking to that church who had heard the good news. Again, I described Paul earlier as a spiritual father and those who he wrote to, those who he taught as his spiritual children. He said, you became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became, listen, an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Can you imagine a life that was lived so much for God that when someone sought to teach, those children, that they would say, we had nothing more to teach them. They were living the example that had been lived by their parents, and that was sufficient because it was everything that they had been taught. That would be where we need to be as parents. We need to listen and learn. We need to love it. We need to live it. And then we need to lead it to them. If there is any tragedy that I'm seeing in our churches today, it is the tragedy of great godly men and women whose children have forsaken the faith. Men that and women who I look at their lives and I went, you know, I would consider them to be those who knew the book, those who listened to God carefully, those who were prayerful, those who loved it, those who lived it, but their children aren't getting it. Or they didn't get it. Or they got it. And again, for lack of a better term, it didn't stick. It may be the greatest tragedy. It is that we're going to have to recognize that there is a responsibility on actually transferring our faith to our children. Look at verse Oh, let's start in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. And you shall teach them, I pointed out in our Bible class that that means to repeat. So you shall repeatedly teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, some of that terminology at the end may sound a bit foreign to us. There was a practice among the Jewish people of taking little verses of scripture and writing them out and on parchment or perhaps on some linen, and they would fold that up and they would put it into a little leather pouch called a phylactery. And they would actually tie that leather pouch to their forehead. The idea is this: I want the word of God as close to my mind as possible. It wasn't a belief that, okay, it'll soak in there after a little bit in a hot day. But the idea is I want it there. And then they would tie them around their chest with that little leather pouch over their heart. I want God's word in my heart. They would tie it on their arms and their legs. I want it to be that which directs me. One historian said that by the time of Jesus in the New Testament, you would see some individuals that found it almost impossible to walk because they had tied so many of these phylacteries on their body. Now, God wasn't advocating the idea of simply a ceremonial or an external tying of these things, but he simply said this. He said, these are the things that need to be ever present in your life. He says, I want them to be on your head. I want them to be on your heart. I want them to be on the doorpost as you leave the house. I want them to be on the doorpost as you return to the house. I want them to be ever present in your children's life. We talk in educational circles about teachable moments with children. Here's the teachable moment. From the moment they get up till the moment they go to bed, maybe if you want to wake them up in the middle of the night, wouldn't help hurt for a teachable moment there as well. Because the point is simply this. He says, your objective in parenting is to take that which has been given to you and give it to them. Now, the first steps of a child, as we mentioned in Bible class, is a pretty incredible thing, but it's a difficult thing. It takes more than 200 different muscles working together to take but one step. It's no different for parents. In other words, this is not an easy task. It's not simply about, hey, give it to your kids. But I believe that leaving a lasting spiritual legacy in our children, this is where parenting lies. Leading our children to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just about teaching them the knowledge. It's not just about you yourself loving it and living it out. It's about teaching them to observe all of these things. And then, at least by way of my list this morning, one final way in which we leave a lasting legacy, and this may be the most difficult, and that is to leave it with them and let God take it from there. Let me take it away from parenting to this struggle that we have in churches today. There is the mindset of many that they are going to, if you will, hold on to the baton until it is pried out of their cold, dead hands. Well, you need to know this, that one day it will be pried out of your cold, dead hands. It will be impossible for you to hold on to the legacy forever because you're not going to, at least in the physical sense, live forever. In fact, this might be even harder for you to swallow. Your faith doesn't belong to you. It is God's given to you that he has entrusted with you to pass on to your children. And when we talk about the church, it's not our church, it's his church, of which they belong to, hopefully, as much as we belong to it. In other words, they have the same amount of ownership rights that we do. Our job is, are we going to pass the baton, or are we going to allow it to be pulled out of our hands? One day we will be gone. It is a certainty. And our children will take it from there. But this peaceful transition of power, as we talk about it in political circles, is part of what parenting is. The night that my oldest son was getting ready to go off to Harding College, we had a kind of a family gathering, kind of a celebration of his departure. No, not, it wasn't celebrating his departure, but congratulating him on his graduation and encouraging him his departure. But I remember as I stepped out onto the deck of my house in Aurora, Colorado. It was a warm, comfortable fall evening in Colorado, and it was clear. I could see the stars, and there was the light from the other room, and everybody was celebrating and laughing and talking. And as a dad, I began to be a little reflective. And I wondered, had I done everything that I was supposed to do? I knew that I had made mistakes. I knew that I hadn't in every way. I could hide that from everybody, but I couldn't hide it from God or from myself. I knew what those mistakes were. And I really thought for just a moment, but maybe I'm not ready to let him go. In other words, maybe I need more time, not for him, but for me to be who I was supposed to be. But a time will come in which we're going to have to let our children go. How do we let them go when we know that we've messed it up sometimes? How do we let them go when we know that the world out there is daily bringing all sorts of new forms of evil? I didn't even think about how to teach my kids how to be responsible with an iPhone. Number one, we didn't have iPhones. Number two, if we had, they wouldn't have an iPhone. They're too expensive. I wasn't going to get them iPhones. What am I going to do about all that stuff? And it was here that I found peace in this thought. I'm not the only one doing the parenting. I've also had a great wife that has been parenting, and hopefully we have been complimentary in making up for one another's mistakes. I've had grandparents that are involved in this. I've had brothers and sisters, their siblings, that have in some ways contributed. I've had godly friends of which we have encouraged that have been parenting them. But when it's all said and done, one day when they leave the nest, somebody bigger than all of us is there watching after them, and that's God. And in that, I find great comfort as a parent. I didn't have to do this. God would be the greatest of fools to turn such a grave responsibility over to me and her. Together we're sharing a brain. We're lucky to get us through this life, much less our children. And then there were 10 of them, right? At least it felt that way at times. But God says what? I'm working as well. In other words, do what I've asked you to do to the best of your ability. And then let me parent with you. Believe it or not, he's done a pretty good job. It really is that we need to recognize that we are going to let them go. Again, back to 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 5. This is God's desire for you. It's God's desire for your children. It's God's desire for your grandchildren. God's desire for those who are simply children, young men, young women that are in your life. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. God wants everything you want for your children and more, and he's already done something about it. He's offered his own son because this life in the grand scheme of things means nothing in comparison to that relationship, one that will far outlast this life. And so I think there's things for parents, right? We want to be those that learn it, that love it, that live it, that lead our children to it, and ultimately leave it with them. But as children, the children that belong ultimately to God, to recognize that he has that same desire for us. It's why it's appropriate to offer, if you will, an invitation to parents to be this kind of parent with the destination of righteousness, but it is an invitation that is inclusive to everyone, even who aren't parents, that God has a different destination in mind for you probably than you do, and that he's done everything in his power And all that's left is for you simply to say, that's a better way than my way. And so this morning we offer an invitation to anyone who says, somewhere along the way I lost where I was going. I forgot what the real destination was, or I was self-serving in my destination, or I thought the path that was clear wasn't the best path, or I knew it was the best path, but it sure wasn't the funnest path. And so I pursued other ways. That today it's about coming back and holding on to the parent that has loved us since before we were born. And if this morning there's any way that this church, if Kurt, one of the leaders here, can help you in that particular walk, we want to be, for a moment, a surrogate parent as we serve a God who wants you so desperately to be in a relationship with Him. If there's a way that we can help you, would you let us know? This is an opportunity for you to come forward, not to be embarrassed, but just to say, here's what my need is. We'll help you in any way we can. We stand together and are led in song.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Thank you for that, Wayne. You said something this morning in class that it was one thing I took away. And I had never heard it put that way, but he said that God had two children and they both deserted Him or forsake Him. And we, as I grew up in the church, and that's the one thing we can do the best is beat ourselves up when it doesn't turn out the way we want. So I appreciate that comment. Let's have our closing prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time together and the lessons that were brought to us today, Father. Help us as we learn a lot from these lessons and that we'll put in our hearts and we'll think about the ultimate goal is heaven, and that's to help get our kids there, our grandkids there, and guide them in that direction. Help us to be the example that we should be, and just stop and reflect on the things that go on in our lives where we mess up, and to look to you for that guidance and to put away the worldly things and to realize that, Father, there's just so much more waiting for us when we leave this earth. We just thank you for Wayne and Tammy being here and bringing us these lessons from your word. And Father, we love you and we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. Forgive us when we fail. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, I apologize. I had to go out and do a show. service call yesterday, so I had texted Travis and said, hey, I'm not going.
Go ahead. I just no, on. No.
Go ahead.
I'm through.
No. Everything good?
Yeah, everything good, man. We got two underneath it.
That's not good.
Sir.
And you put your rest your hand on your bicep here.